I'd like to invite you, if you have a copy of God's Word, the Bible, to go ahead and get that out. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 11. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, the Bible, we have some ushers who are coming forward. They would love to give you one. Maybe you just want to look at the text today in a paper form. Maybe you would like to take one of these with you. Maybe you'd like to give one to that friend that you're praying for. I encourage all of you to take advantage of the opportunities we have to share Christ with those who are near us. This morning, I also want to take a moment and express some gratitude as we finish up our fiscal year on June 30th. I'm coming to you with a good report that our giving is strong and a request. Please continue to be generous, and especially as we end the fiscal year. There's some notes there in the Bethel Weekly if you have questions about the specifics. But church, what I want to tell you is that this is a generous group, and your generosity and your sacrifice is making a difference. We are on a mission to express the love of God by loving Him, loving God, loving others, and serving the world. And when you give to this community, your money is funding some incredible things. Beyond just what we see here in our midst and the joy it is to serve together and worship together, I want to remind you, just from my own, okay, to be honest, Anthony said I should introduce myself. Let me start there. My name's Jonas. I've been a pastor here since 2009, but in the last year, I've been sent on mission to reinforce our outpost in Kindred, North Dakota, and it has been a wonderful outpost. So that's one effort of the mission. In that mission last week, we had the privilege of hearing from missionaries that this church supports who are in one of the least reached countries. It's not safe to talk about their ministry in a public format, because there are not enough Christians there for a self-supporting movement of the gospel to go forth. And so we've sent these out from among us. They're from our people, from North Dakota, to a place that if you heard the name, you'd go, I've heard of them in the news lately. And they're sharing the love of Jesus. Church, God is doing some amazing things in our midst. On Friday night, during the peak of the storm, I got a text from Nate Safe, State Director of Fellowship of Christian Athletes, one of our own. And he said, I've got a bus of people on their way back from Rapid City, South Dakota. So I called them and I said, how's it going? And he said, well, we kind of got pinched between the first wave and the second wave, but we've made it. And it was just good to hear their joy. It was good to hear the joy of what God is doing through the Fellowship of Christian Athletes in our community. Church, these are our people. As we turn to the text this morning, I invited you to turn to Hebrews 11, but I want to do something that I've heard is a good idea, which is to tell you what I'm going to tell you so I can tell you what I told you. Jesus said in John chapter 16, you can imagine there in that quiet room before all the hardest stuff goes down, he says, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, Jesus says, because I have overcome the world. On the night before they were going to be faced with their greatest challenge of seeing the Lord Jesus Christ on a cross, soon to be buried in a borrowed grave, his words were, in me you may have peace, but in this world you will have trouble. Take heart, for I have overcome the world. Friday's storms were a reminder to many of us of just how fragile our lives can be. Many of us are used to living among the northern plains where we don't have things like hurricanes, and it's not often we've had the tornadoes that we saw. That storm gave us a good engine check light of sorts to say, what are we putting our hope in? It was amazing the last 48 hours to hear from our people, and I know some of you have asked about those who are in more rural communities, about how many of our neighbors have sustained very little damage, those that I'm aware of from our church, but because of that, they've now been enabled to serve their neighbors. I talked to a farmer who very quickly jumped into action. His place was okay, somewhat damaged, but he was Johnny on the spot to get over and to help his friends put some sort of covering on a roof to protect property and equipment. I messaged another farmer and he said, I'll call you soon, it's a mess. That's all he could get out. Friends, it's incredible how God has placed his church. Our Cooperstown Bible Camp should be on your prayer list. The photos from the camp show that there are many trees that are down. I'm not sure of the current condition. It wouldn't surprise me if in the coming days there'll be an invitation to the greater Church of Christ here in North Dakota to show up in some meaningful ways. So watch for that, please. There are many neighbors outside of Fargo that are without power, and you saw the rain on your way in. May God be merciful to his people. Last night as I was going to bed, I was reading the news headlines, and I was shocked again at just the incredible unrest. Jesus said, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, for I have overcome the world." So wherever you are and whatever you're facing, I would invite you to start there, because that's where I want to end. I'm going to take you on a little walk. I hope that you walk away with something going, okay, I see what he did there. But more than anything, what I hope you walk away with is that in Christ, you can have peace beyond the troubles of this world. And friends, let us not pretend that this world doesn't bring us trouble. In Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to see that by faith, we can trust that the future is in God's hand. My apologies to the tech team. That was the last point, because I want to begin where we will conclude. We're in a series called Faith Walkers. Pastor Andy led us starting out this series in Hebrews chapter 11, speaking about what faith is. And then we heard about Noah and Abraham. Today we're going to hear about Joseph. Friends, I want to zoom out for just a minute and remind you that the book of Hebrews, if I were to summarize it in just a simple statement, and it is simple, it's probably not sufficient, but it's simply this: Jesus is greater than anything or anyone else. That's the book of Hebrews. Chapter 1, Hebrews starts out and says, Jesus is greater than even the angels. Chapter 3, he's greater than Moses, that great man of faith. He is the ultimate Sabbath rest for the people of God, chapter 4. In chapter 7, you can feel the steam building as he's making his argument, and he said he's like a priest in the order of Melchizedek. Some of you are like, Melchizedek who? He was this priest that even Abraham, the great man of faith, gave worship to. He looked up to him, and then he disappears from the text. He says Jesus is even greater than him. In fact, Jesus is the great high priest of a new covenant. His sacrifice is a once for all sacrifice. And then we get to chapters 10 to 12, and he says, therefore, persevere and endure. The occasion of the book of Hebrews is likely the death of Paul. Paul is being martyred. The early churches know Paul is like a giant in the land. When he preaches, people come to Christ. He's the one we're looking up to, and now even he has died at the hands of those who are against the church. So we come to chapters 10, 11, and 12. If you're new to the text, please just stick your finger in Hebrews chapter 11. Don't get distracted by where I'm going, but I want to build the case for you. Jesus is greater than anything or anyone else. In Hebrews chapter 10, he says, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened to us through the curtain, which is his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings. This is Hebrews chapter 10. Having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. He says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, because he who promised, he is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching, as you read the book of Hebrews, you can feel the intensity growing. This high priest, this Jesus, he opens to us a right relationship with God our Father that nothing else, no one else could. He is the great high priest. Therefore, let us run to him with confidence. I remember that old preacher talking about the kind of person that would wake up a powerful king. And all I remember is the punchline. And he said, no one would wake up a powerful king like a little child would wake up a powerful king. His kid would just run to him, interrupting everything. And that king would welcome his child if he was a good king. That's the image I have as it says, let us run to the Father. Friends, you don't have to be afraid of this God when you approach him through Jesus Christ. Apart from Jesus Christ, you should stand in fear because there's only one way and it's through Jesus. He concludes chapter 10 by saying, but we don't belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. There's a promise in the book of Hebrews that we who are trusting in Christ, we who are living by faith, we will experience a salvation which is yet to come. You might remember chapter 11, verses 1 through 3 that Pastor Andy preached on. He said, faith is confidence in what we hope for, assurance about what we don't see. And this is what those ancient people of faith were commended for. They were confident in their God. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. I love that that's where faith begins. Faith begins by saying, there is a God and he created all of this and I'm not him. And there's sufficient evidence to prove the point in all of our lives. Writes one commentator, it's more natural in light of this chapter to think of verse 1 as a summary of what faith does. Faith binds the believer sincerely to the reality of what he does not yet see, but for which he hopes. Friends, we can't see what the future holds, but by faith we can trust that the future is in God's hands. These futurists of old, Hebrews chapter 11, some people call it the Hall of Fame of Faith. Did you know we have a local Hall of Fame? Yeah, they're all around us if you start to look for them. High schools have them. Look at what these athletes have done. Colleges have them. Look at what these athletes have done. If you like baseball, surely you know there's a Roger Maris Museum. As a people, we look to those who've gone before us for inspiration for what is to come ahead of us. We look back so that we can look forward. And what the author of Hebrews is saying in so many words, I appreciate this summary, is that they were unwilling to satisfy themselves with short-term advantages that would have denied their long-term fulfillments. Many of these people in this list made the sacrifice of a quick gratification in order to possess a greater satisfaction of an ultimate promise. Friends, they looked for what was to come. And in looking for what was to come, they found their God faithful. One of the things that's really encouraged me in my life is reading biographies of Christians who've gone before us. I commend to you the Museum of the Bible. If you ever have opportunity to go to Washington, D.C., before you ever step foot in a Smithsonian, and you should, make the Museum of the Bible your first step. I believe it's one of the greatest gifts to us as believers in modern museum work. I'm going out on a limb here. It's just my opinion. It's worth what you paid for it. But what I can tell you is that that museum, I left so encouraged by the faithful of those who've gone before us, by people who carefully recorded the text of the scriptures so that you and I can have an accurate copy of the scriptures. I was encouraged as I looked around this room and I saw all of the translations of the scriptures that have been done and the magnitude of the scriptures yet to be translated into languages where they don't have the scriptures. I was inspired. I want that for you. In a similar sense, I think that's what the author in Hebrews chapter 11 is doing. He ends chapter 11 by saying, these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what they had been promised, since God had planned something better for us so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Watch how he goes into chapter 12, and then we'll jump back into chapter 11. Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, he says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. There we see it again. So wrapped around this great hall of fame are these things. Let us consider how we might spur one another up in good deeds. Look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, so that we do not grow weary and lose heart. Because remember what Jesus said. He said, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. It's easy to grow weary and to lose heart. In this world, there are constant distractions. The cares of the world can keep us from spending time with our Heavenly Father, that daddy who loves to be interrupted by his children, that dad who rejoices when the prodigal comes home while the big brother's standing there going, but what about me? The dad who goes out and says to the older child, son, come on, all that I have is already yours, come on. Let's party together. Look what God has done. He's brought my son home. This father wants to be with you. And yet many of us find ourselves weary. I was thinking of a few examples of people I know in our midst. I think about just the reality of technology today. It seems like just when our fears are stoked like a campfire and it would be great for that fire to go out, some other news hits us or some other impulse comes through on the technology that says, no, wake back up, fire, get excited again, get going again, and the dopamine hits and off to the races we are again, distracted by the goodness and faithfulness of God. Friends, we can grow weary when we see people around us, like I have, who've lost their well-paying jobs in recent years, not in small part because they were standing on the values of these scriptures that I share with you today. And friends, it can be hard to believe that God is good when all we see is darkness around us. Chronic pain and illness is real. Addiction is real. Mental health realities are all around us. On Wednesday, I was so encouraged. We went down to the Fargo Police Department picnic, and there are all these tables out there offering to help people who are struggling. It was so beautiful. But my favorite was the jail chaplain's table, because in the midst of all the people who were there wanting to help, they had this little sign that said, "How can we pray for you?" And they were there encouraging people with the word of God and the presence of God through the people of God. It's easy to grow weary. But Jesus said, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace in this world. In this world you'll have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome it. Well, I've made you wait long enough. We've heard about Abraham. We've heard about Noah. Today, let's listen to what the text tells us about Joseph. Hebrews chapter 11. And might I add, this is the most anticlimactic one of all in my mind. Look what he says. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt, and he gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. And then he jumps right to Moses. Joseph got one verse. Pastor Craig and I were sharing last week. I was stunned by this because I haven't thought about it much before, but in the book of Genesis, Abraham gets 13 chapters. There's only 50. Guess who else gets 13 chapters? Joseph. It's said of Joseph in the Hebrew scriptures, nothing bad. You look at his story, and what the author of Hebrews says is most commendable about Joseph is that he was a man who looks ahead. He was looking ahead. Verse 22. When his end was near, he spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt, and he gave instructions about the burial of his bones. Friends, if you were to turn to Genesis chapter 50, you would see these words where it says, Joseph said to them, after burying his father, but wait, maybe you don't remember about Joseph. You see, Joseph was dad's favorite child. The text tells us in Genesis 37 that his dad loved him more than the others. And we learn in that story how a dad's favoritism can be an awful thing. More than three times, the text tells us that he was hated by his brothers. But the writer of Genesis casts no shade on Joseph. He has some dreams about what will happen, and his brothers are conspire to kill him. But then Reuben saves his life and puts him in a cistern, thinking he'll come back and get him. But then Judah sees an opportunity and sells him to the Midianites, where he's shipped off to Egypt. But then Potiphar welcomes Joseph into his house, and God blesses Joseph, and everything Joseph touches seems to go well. Until it didn't. Potiphar's wife frames him, and he goes to prison, where he'll be forgotten by a cupbearer for 2 years. But then, at just the right time, God, in his providence, causes the cupbearer to remember Joseph, and he's raised up in the kingdom of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. All of this was part of God's rescue plan for the people of God during an incredible time of famine. Joseph was looking ahead. So at the end of chapter 50, verses 19, as Joseph and his brothers have gathered back together, they've buried his dad. They're worried that Joseph is going to cause revenge on them. He says, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you." And he reassured them, and he spoke kindly to them. If you're following along on the outline, in suffering, Joseph saw the providence of God. And I think that's important, friends. When you're going through a difficult time, when you're walking closely to those who are suffering with all sorts of life's evils, I would encourage you to look to the providence of God. As you read the story of Joseph, you can't help but see a portrait of who Christ is. Again, Pastor Craig, thank you so much for sharing your resources with me this week. As we were discussing, he said, "Hey, I've got this chart that compares Joseph to Jesus." And if you've never seen the connections, I would encourage you to go back and read Genesis chapters 37 through 50 and notice how Joseph points ahead to a Messiah to come. Joseph, persecuted by his brothers, destined to leave but rebuked by his dad. Joseph, sold to others for silver. He got 20 pieces, Jesus got 30. Joseph faced all sorts of temptation, and his good acts were twisted and used against him, but God was with him. With Joseph, he was with two others. One was saved and the other was not. They were both 30 years old when they began their public service, and the evil done against them was used by God for the benefit of others. Joseph, though his family thought he was dead, was used mightily by God to save others. Jesus, though very much dead, was victorious over death and brings life to many. So Joseph saw the providence of God at work, but Joseph also looked to the future promises of God. Look at Genesis chapter 50. It says, "As he remained there in Egypt, and he saw the children up to the third generation," verse 23, "the children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were counted as his own, because God was building the people of God. And he said, I'm about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that God swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then he made the sons of Israel swear, saying, 'God will surely visit you, and you shall carry my bones up from here.'" I wish I had more time to build the case, but here's what I want you to see. Joseph was looking ahead. And friends, in a similar way, I want to invite you to, by faith, trust that the future is in God's hand. Because just as God answered the promises to Joseph, so too God answers his promises to you. If you start in Genesis and you work your way to the right, you'll see in Exodus 13 how Moses took the very bones of Joseph with him as they made that great trip through the divided sea. In Joshua chapter 24, the people of Israel brought up the bones of Joseph, and they placed him at the place of Shechem, the place where Abram had started, where this whole covenant journey for the people of God began. So I don't think it's an accident The verse 21 says, or verse 22 says, look at Joseph. Because when his end was near, he was looking ahead to the promises of God for the people of God. When Joseph was realizing that he was about to die, he called his family together and said, friends, remember the promises of God and the goodness of God. I don't know what kind of trouble you face today. I don't know what's got your heart stirred up. I don't know all that could be going on. But I know that we join a great cloud of witnesses when we, like Joseph, entrust tomorrow to Jesus' care. When we look ahead based foundationally on the faithful promises of God. On Tuesday, some of our elders went and prayed with our friend Ryan Carlson. To the best of my memory, and it's been a little while, I think they usually sit over here. Ryan was diagnosed with a type of cancer that he is not going to survive unless God does a miracle. And so we prayed for that. On Thursday, some of Ryan's friends gathered them together and said, come, while Ryan's still alive, let's gather together and let's remember the promises of God, the future, which is Ryan is about to be living into, assuming God does not physically heal him from this illness. And more than 50 people gathered in his yard and they sang the promises of God to all who would hear that Jesus is alive and Jesus promises a better life. Friends, we have a tremendous hope. Jesus said, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Look to the future, which is yours in Christ. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the body of Christ, which gathers together to sing praises like a victory cry in a battle. Lord, our enemy believes that he has won, but he knows that he has lost because Jesus is more powerful than even death. God, as we look to Joseph, we can't help but see Jesus. As we look at our suffering, we pray that you would help us to see your providence. God, as we think of the future, we ask that you would give us the courage to trust you with that future, to not borrow from tomorrow, for today has enough troubles of its own. And Lord, as we face those trials, help us to run to Jesus, knowing that he cares for us. Amen.